Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you back to Up with the Sun. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's been our privilege to teach a series of lessons on a very important prophecy in the Bible, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And if you have been tracking with us in prior episodes, what you have learned is we've developed a series of concepts or facts in order to teach this prophecy in a way that's understandable, in a way that's comprehensive. And thus far, what we've looked at as Daniel has received this prophecy in Babylon in the year about 538 BC, as the children of Israel are ready to come to an end of their 70-year captivity, what we've learned thus far is that, number one, the prophecy that's given in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And by the way, if you have your Bible nearby, you might want to open your Bible to these pages. But we learned that this prophecy is given in these verses is, number one, it concerns the nation of Israel. We've learned, number two, that Daniel received a 490-year stopwatch or time clock. The prophecy consists of 490 years. We've learned, number three, that each year of the prophecy consists of 360 days. We've learned, number four, that once the prophecy concludes, once the 490-year period is over, the nation of Israel will be politically and spiritually restored. We've also learned, number five, that the time clock started all the way back in 444 B.C., March the 5th, to be exact, when Artaxerxes issued a decree allowing Nehemiah to return to the homeland. And then finally, we also learned, number six, that exactly 483 years elapsed between that decree and the coming of Jesus Christ to the Jewish nation in an event called Palm Sunday. And from there, we began just briefly talking about the fact that after the prophecy ran for 483 years, there is now, and this is fact number seven, a gap of unspecified duration between the year 483, the end of that year, and the beginning of the year 484. In other words, in essence, what God did is once Palm Sunday happened, he put his finger on the pause button, and God's finger has been on that pause button ever since. As we advance the slide, we learn that the prophecy runs consecutively for 483 years. And then there is a gap of time after year 483, but before year 484. So the slide, as we advance it, reads just like that. The prophecy runs successively for 483 years. Then we have a gap of time in between year 483 and 484. So we have a gap of time between the first 69 weeks of the prophecy and the 70th week of the prophecy. We have a gap of time in between the first 483 years of the prophecy and the final 7 years of the prophecy. Now, what, pray tell, is taking place in that gap? What is taking place in that gap is something called the church age, which we, as believers in Jesus Christ in this age, are all a part of. The church age began with the day of Pentecost, and it has been going on since that time period, and will end with the rapture of the church. The church age consists of everyone who has trusted in the very Messiah that national Israel rejected all the way back in the first century. And so God has been at work with this special group, this new spiritual organism called the church. He's been dealing with the church for 2,000 years, and we are living in that gap of time. Now, many people question this idea that there could actually be a gap of time in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. In between the end of verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27 is a gap spanning 2,000 years in duration that will continue right up until the rapture of the church. As we advance the slide once again, we learn that there were several reasons why we believe this gap existed. I had a chance in our last episode to sort of specify or explain why I think there's a gap of time in this prophecy. The first reason is two events have to happen before the final 7 years can take place. And they are, number one, they're given in verse 26, the crucifixion of the Messiah. And number two, the AD 70 Holocaust, which happened at the hands of the Romans, as we explained last time. And that took place 40 years after Palm Sunday. So that latter event, AD 70, has to happen before the 70th week or the final 7 years can start. And because that latter event, the AD 70 event, happened 40 years after Palm Sunday, we have to conclude that there's some kind of gap in this prophecy. Second reason for the gap is if the prophecy has no gap in it, then the prophecy would have been fulfilled 7 years after Palm Sunday. And you might recall fact number four that we talked about. In fact number four, we talked about what would happen in essence when this prophecy runs its course. Israel would be in a state of political and spiritual restoration. In other words, if the prophecy had kept running 7 years after Palm Sunday, those six clauses that we talked about some time back in Daniel 9:24 would be fulfillment. In other words, we would see the nation of Israel 7 years after Palm Sunday in political and spiritual restoration. And do we see that today? In a sense, we see it because Israel has been regathered from the four corners of the earth and has been brought back into their own land. That happened in 1948. But still, Daniel 9 verse 24 has never been fulfilled. And I can say that dogmatically because Israel today is in unbelief. And Israel has been in unbelief by and large for the last 2,000 years. So because the events of verse 24 have never happened for Israel, there must have been some kind of pause in the action. A third reason for the gap is Jesus Christ himself believed in the gap. For example, you might want to slip on over to Matthew 24 and verse 15 because there Jesus quotes the last 7 years of the prophecy. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." And what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 24 verse 15 is he's quoting the final 7 years of this prophecy. And yet in that context in Matthew 24, something we call the Olivet Discourse, Christ himself places the fulfillment of this prophecy into the future. Matthew 24, verse 21 says, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." See, he's talking about the events of the great tribulation period, which have never happened yet. Verse 29 of Matthew 24 says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." You see, he's talking about events that are yet to come, events that are connected with his second advent, events that we do not see today at all in our world. There has never been the time of distress that Jesus is speaking of here. And so Jesus, when he quoted this prophecy, put it in the context of future events. There's a fourth reason for a gap, and the fourth reason is simply this. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 has never been fulfilled. If there is no gap in this prophecy, then we should be able to point to a time in history where Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 has been fulfilled. And yet I'll challenge anybody to find me a time in history where Daniel 9:27 has been fulfilled. People say, well, Daniel 9:27 is, it talks there about a firm covenant that he will make with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And people say, well, this is a covenant that Jesus entered into with the Jewish people. But my question is, when did Jesus ever enter into a covenant with the Jewish people and break it, as we will see, 42 months or 3.5 years later? Other people try to argue that Christ did put an end to sacrifices and offering. Christ's death made sacrifices unneeded. But that is to spiritualize or symbolize or allegorize a very literal prophecy. If the first 69 weeks of the prophecy were fulfilled literally, then the 70th week of the prophecy will be fulfilled literally. And Christ never literally put an end to sacrifice and offering. In fact, the temple continued to function right up to AD 70, 40 years after Christ's life, and they continued to offer up sacrifices in those in that temple for close to four full decades. Before the events of AD 70. Many people will argue, well, this desolator of the temple is Titus of Rome. But if you'll notice very carefully the language of Daniel 9:27, it talks very clearly there about how the end will be poured out on the desolator. And when we study Titus of Rome historically, we learn that the end was never poured out on him. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Titus of Rome, after he sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, went back to Rome where he came from and lived the rest of his life in splendor and prosperity. So this desolator mentioned in Daniel 9:27 could not be Titus of Rome. So another reason for a gap is Daniel 9:27 has never historically been fulfilled. And yet, if there is no gap, we should be able to locate exactly where this prophecy has been fulfilled. A fifth reason for a gap is prophetic gaps are used elsewhere in Scripture and, in fact, are very common. It's very common for the Holy Spirit to reveal two events to a prophet in a back-to-back fashion without mentioning the vast period of time between the two events. In fact, the verse that we have on all of our Christmas cards at Christmas time does that very thing. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." And we all understand that as a reference to Christ's first coming. But then the prophecy goes on and it says, "And the government will rest upon his shoulders." Now that's a reference to his second coming. So you see what the Holy Spirit has done is he's sandwiched two prophetic events in a back-to-back fashion without mentioning the valley between those events. It's very similar to looking at two mountain peaks in a distance. The mountain peak that's furthest away is usually raised slightly behind the first mountain peak. And you can see those two mountain peaks in a distance, but what you typically cannot see is the valley between the two. And that's what we have in Old Testament prophecy. This is why the Old Testament prophets themselves were oftentimes confused about the contents of their own prophecies. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all of the prophets that we have in our Old Testament were oftentimes confused about their own prophecies because they did not have the hindsight we have. Hindsight is 20/20. We can look back on these prophecies and we can see which ones relate to Christ's first coming and which ones relate to Christ's second coming. But Isaiah and all the rest received two prophecies in a back-to-back fashion without necessarily understanding the time distance or the gap of time between the two prophecies. It is very interesting to me that Jesus Christ, in Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, quotes Isaiah 61:1-2. Isaiah 61:1-2 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." When you study how Christ quotes this passage in the synagogue in Nazareth and tells the people that were listening to him, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he only quotes in that passage Isaiah 61:1 and Isaiah 61:2, the first part of the verse. He leaves out of it the second part of Isaiah 62:2. He completely leaves out of it the day of vengeance of our God. Now, why does Jesus do that? Because Jesus himself understood that there's a valley of time between Isaiah 61:1 and also 2a, a distance of time between those verses and 2b. In other words, Jesus himself understood this concept of the gap. In fact, in Daniel's prophecies, there are many prophetic gaps. In Daniel 2, verse 40, there's a gap right there in the middle of verse 40. In Daniel 7 and verse 7, there's another gap right in the middle of verse 7. In Daniel 11, verses 35 and 36, there's a gap of time in between verses 35 and 36. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, there's a gap between verse 9 and verse 10. So I'm simply saying that for us to see a prophetic gap in this passage is very common when it comes to prophecies, particularly messianic prophecies. The Spirit of God will sandwich two events together. Some events related to Christ's first coming, some events related to Christ's second coming, without revealing the expanse of time between the gaps. We have to factor in the data of the New Testament and the work of God in the present time called the church age as we look back in hindsight to see that there's a gap of time between those two events. So we've got valid textual reasons for arguing for a gap. As we advance the slides, I have a quote here from Hippolytus. Hippolytus was one of our early church fathers, and Hippolytus himself, who wrote very early on in church history, interpreted Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27 with a prophetic gap. Notice what Hippolytus says. He says, "For when 62 weeks are fulfilled, and Christ is come, and the gospel is preached in every place, the times being then accomplished, there will remain 1 week." You see, he's talking about the final 7 years of Daniel's countdown. And he goes on and he says, "There will remain 1 week, the last, in which Elisha will appear, and Enoch, and in the midst of the abomination of desolation will be manifest the Antichrist, announcing desolation of the world." Now, I could quibble a little bit with Hippolytus' statement. He's arguing that the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are Enoch and Elijah. I would probably argue that they are really Elijah and Moses. But the only point I'm trying to make is when Hippolytus understood Daniel 9:27, he understood it in the context of the future. In other words, he himself, Hippolytus, believed in a gap of time in this prophecy. So fact number 7, there is a gap of unspecified duration in between the end of the 483rd year of the prophecy and the beginning of the 484th year of the prophecy. We're now ready to move on to fact number 8, and as we advance the slides, fact number 8 is simply this. The final 7 years of the prophecy comprise the future tribulation period. Daniel 9, verse 27, the part of the passage we have not yet considered, says this, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. As we advance the slides, we can simply articulate this fifth concept, or this eighth idea this way. The final 7 years of the prophecy comprise the future 7-year tribulation period. Daniel was given a prophecy with 490 years on the clock. We have studied very carefully how 483 of those 490 years have transpired. They transpired in between the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2 and Palm Sunday. And we have also studied how a gap of time called the church age that we're currently in exists between the end of the 483rd year and the beginning of the 484th year. So therefore, there is, subtracting 483 from 490, there are 7 years in this prophecy yet to come. And this is where we get our entire idea of a coming 7-year tribulation period. I know that there is a coming 7-year tribulation period because I have a firm understanding of Daniel's 490-year prophecy. I know that 483 years have already ticked off the clock, and there's a gap of time in between the end of year 483 and the beginning of the year 484 that we're still waiting for. Therefore, the 7 years are future. The 7 years are yet to come. These 7 years comprise the future 7-year tribulation period. Now, as we advance the slide, we come now to fact number 9. And hopefully by this time you're seeing your eschatology, which is the study of the end times. Hopefully you're developing a firmer grasp on your eschatology and things are beginning to come into sharper focus for you. Fact number 9 is simply this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, therefore, provides an overview of the tribulation period. The overview is given right there in Daniel 9:27. It's the part of the prophecy that is yet to come, that has not yet transpired. And once again, this prophecy says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. As we advance the slides, we see then that Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 provides an overview of the 7-year tribulation period. When you look at Daniel 9:27, what you're seeing is in blueprint form the coming 7-year tribulation period. It gives us a very nice thumbnail sketch, if you will, of that tribulation period. And we know many, many things about this particular tribulation period that's coming. We know, for example, that it will last 7 years. Now, how do I know it will last 7 years? I know it will last 7 years because 1-7, or Shavuah, or 7-year time period, remains on Daniel's clock. I know exactly how long the tribulation period is going to last. I also know exactly what will start the tribulation period. What is it that's going to take God's hand off the pause button and put it back on the start button of this 490-year stopwatch? Daniel 9, verse 27 tells me. It says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So what will start the tribulation period is someone called the He making a covenant with the many. Now, the many is a reference to the nation of Israel. Daniel 11, verse 33 tells us that the many is in relation to Israel. As we saw back in fact number 1, this whole prophecy concerns the nation of Israel. So somebody steps forward in a particular point in time and they enter into a peace treaty or a peace covenant with unbelieving Israel. Now, the question is, who is this He? as you simply continue to follow the passage and continue to read verse 27, you learn it's the same man who will rule the world for 42 months. By the way, we know exactly who that is. That's the coming Antichrist. John tells us in Revelation 13 and verse 5 that the Antichrist will rule the world for 42 months. Daniel 7 verse 25 says exactly the same thing. Also, we know that this same he will do something in the middle of the tribulation period called desecrating the tribulation period. Now, we know exactly who does that. Paul tells us it's the coming Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We know that this same he is going to be overthrown by Jesus Christ, because it talks at the end of the verse about the end being poured out on the desolator. We know that Jesus Christ is going to overthrow the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, and passages like that make that very clear. So this he that's coming onto the world scene is this coming Antichrist. One day, the rapture of the church will occur. There will be nothing left to restrain the man of sin. He will go forward to unbelieving Israel with an olive branch, and he will enter into a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And the moment the nation that is still in unbelief acquiesces to this treaty is the moment God puts his finger on the start button of Daniel's final 7 years. Remember, God's finger has been on the pause button ever since Palm Sunday. But one of these days down the road, and we don't know exactly when this will happen, but it is destined to take place at some point, this peace treaty will occur and God will put his finger back on the start button. Now, a very common misunderstanding that people have is they believe that the rapture will start the tribulation period. But you see, that is not true. The rapture is something that pertains to the church. The church is literally, as Paul explains it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, restraining the man of sin as we speak. But one day the church will be removed from the earth. The rapture will take place. There will be nothing left to restrain the man of sin. And at some point, we would think not too long after the rapture, although we don't know for sure. But at some point after the rapture, he will enter into this peace treaty with national Israel. And the moment that peace treaty is entered into is the moment God's finger, which has been on the pause button for all of these 2,000 years, goes back onto the start button, and the final 7-year countdown takes place. So it is not the rapture of the church which starts the 7-year tribulation period. Rather, it is the peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And as we continue on in this prophecy in our final session together, we're going to see exactly how it's going to, what's going to happen in the middle and what's going to take place at the end. And then when I introduce the final fact, I'll show you how it fits very well with events in the book of Revelation. God wants us to know about these things so we can be sure of his plan.
You have been watching Up the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.